We looked at part of James chapter 1 during the class just briefly this morning. I want to look at a different part of it to start off this lesson. James chapter 1. I want to start off with verses 13 and 14. Again, probably a passage that most of us are very familiar with. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When I am tempted to do something wrong, whose fault is it? It's mine. It's not God's fault. It's not my neighbor's fault. It's not my family's fault. It's not my coworker's fault. It's my fault. That's what James is trying to help us see. That we are tempted by our own desires. Now, Satan is the father of all those lies and temptations, but it's within us to follow. James teaches us that we are tempted because of our own desires. For whatever reason, as human beings, we naturally want things that are not good for us. And that's true in a lot of different parts of life. I don't want just one brownie. I want the whole pan. I don't want just one soda. I want the whole case. I don't want... And we could go on. We just seem to want things that are not good for us. And we can look in Scripture and see examples, a lot of examples of people that gave in to things that were not good for them. But as we look at their situation, in every single instance, there was a choice. I don't want to spend a lot of time on each one of these, but I just want to take you through a few. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, we're specifically told that Eve saw and took and gave. She had a choice. She chose to believe the lie that Satan was telling her. In Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, Abraham and Lot were at odds within their servants that were looking over the flocks. And Abraham came up with an option. You choose, Lot. Choose for yourself where you're going to be, and I'll go to the other area. It says Lot looked across the whole land, and he chose for himself the part that he thought would be the most beneficial to him. Unfortunately, there were two cities in that area that he didn't think about, Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot desired greatness. In Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the commands from God, and he told Aaron, wait until I get down. Don't do anything until I get back. But the people grew restless, and they asked him, make us a god. So Aaron had a choice. He could wait for Moses, or he could give in to the people. And he chose to make a golden calf. He gave in to the pressure. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. David is up on his rooftop. He should have been out to war, probably. That would have been the best choice. But here he is up on the rooftop, and in the distance he sees a woman bathing. Now, he had a lot of options. He could have gone back inside. He could have just turned and looked at the other side of Jerusalem. There was all kinds of options. But he chose to send for her and have her brought to him. His desire for physical pleasure overcame him. In 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 8 through 15, after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam had a choice. He had advisors that advised his father that were saying, you need to relax these conditions on the people. You need to relax the taxes. You need to relax the pressure. The people will love you. They will follow you. But he also had counselors that were his own age that said, no, you need more power, more authority. You need to put your thumb down on the people, increase the tax, take more control. And he chose to listen to those that were younger because he desired the power and authority that he thought it could bring them. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Jonah is told by God to go preach to Nineveh, but he's afraid. He's afraid of the Ninevites. He's afraid of what they might do to him. And so he tries to run the other way. He made a choice based on fear. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Ananias and Sapphira see the praise and the honor that a guy by the name of Joseph, we normally call him Barnabas, received when he sold some land and gave the money to the apostles. So they sold some land and brought part of the money to the apostles, but lied about it and said it was all the money. Because they wanted the same attaboys. They wanted the same recognition. We all have choices to make. In each one of those instances, and we could have brought up a whole lot of other ones, the people involved had a choice. But they chose to believe a lie. They chose to desire greatness. They chose to give in to pressure. They chose that they wanted more wealth. They chose physical desire over serving God. They wanted power and authority. They chose to give in to fear. They chose wealth and recognition. But they all had choices. We easily blame others for our own mistakes or situations. And yes, there are times when the situation that we're in is because we were affected negatively by the choice somebody else made. That happens. But we have to learn to realize and recognize when our own choices have led to a bad situation and be willing to accept responsibility for those. Sometimes looking around, we see other people that make bad choices and we try to sugarcoat it for them. We try to give them their own excuses. Especially us parents will do that with our children. We try to cover up for them by using expressions like maybe they fell in with the wrong crowd. And maybe that's true. Maybe they did make certain choices and decisions or in a certain situation because they were around certain people. But at some point, they had the choice to be or not be around those people. There is always a choice in there somewhere. Judas made the choice to betray Jesus for a certain sum of money. That's the choice that he's most well known for. But we can't overlook the trail of poor choices that led up to that moment. We're told that he was a thief, that many times before that he gave in to greed and he took money from the money that had been given to Jesus and the apostles to help others. So many times before he gave in to that greed, stole from that purse, and didn't care really that other people maybe had to suffer so that he could prosper. Our choices not only affect what's going on right now in the moment when we're making that choice, but sometimes our choices can make it easier to make poor choices later on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with that temptation, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape." Every single time, God is faithful. Every time we make a bad choice, there was another choice. There was another option. We could have made a good choice. He always gives us a way out. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We are supposed to be different from the world by choice, by the way we think, by making a conscious decision to be different. When we choose to follow God, when we make the right choice to do what God wants us to do, we are in essence saying to the world, we trust God. We're proving that His will is good and perfect and is acceptable and is the right way that we should go. When we choose to sin, we're in essence saying to God, we don't trust you. We would rather do this, even though we know you've told us that this is not good. We don't think it's that bad, and we'd rather do that. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the passage that I alluded to during the lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind," to be different. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Have given themselves over. They've made a choice. They've had the choice between God and sin, and they chose sin. They chose to give themselves over to that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Have you ever tried to find something that you didn't know where it was? Where's the first place you look? The first place you look is the place you most expect it to be. That's the place you look first. And you keep looking in the places that you expect it to be. You don't start looking in some place you don't expect it to be until it's nowhere that you would think it might be. If I'm hungry and I want a snack, I don't go to the bathroom because the snacks are in the kitchen. That's where I go. I might go to the garage because sometimes we have a few snacks in the garage stored up there. But I'm not going to go to the bathroom. That's not where the snacks are. I'm not going to go to my bedroom. I don't have any snacks in there. I'm not going to go to the back deck. There's no snacks out there either. Seeking means I start looking in the place I think it's most likely to be found. So if I am seeking first the kingdom of God, I'm going to look and spend my time searching in the place where I expect to find the kingdom of God. I'm going to look in the scriptures because that's where I'm told about the kingdom of God. I'm going to spend time around my brethren because that's the people that I think know about the kingdom of God. I'm going to spend time making sure that I go to church so that I can learn more about the kingdom of God. Those are the places that I'm going to be seeking if I'm seeking first. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." That's how he starts that passage out. God is not mocked. God will not be made a fool of. God will not be tricked. God will understand everything that's going on and every little nuance of what's happening. He knows. Now, the question becomes, what will he not be mocked about? Well, let's keep reading. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of his flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's what God will not be fooled on. We're not going to be able to make excuses in front of God. I won't be able to stand before God in the judgment day and say, "Well, you don't understand. It was my neighbor. It was my coworker. It was my friend." Those excuses won't hold up. God will not be mocked. He will not be made a fool of. We will have to stand on our own choices. We will have to be ready to receive what we've reaped, to be judged based on the choices that we've made. In Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, Jesus is giving an analogy of what the second coming will be like and what it will be like when Jesus comes to give us life or to punish us, whichever it is. Mark chapter 13, I'm going to start reading with verse 32. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. He says that this time frame that we're in right now, this is what he's talking about. It's like a master that's gone away. That's Jesus. Jesus has gone away and he's left control of the house to us. And he's given each of us a job. Within the confines of the analogy, he gave somebody the job perhaps of dusting and making sure that the house didn't get dusty. Somebody else was in charge of the kitchen to make sure the food was fixed. And maybe somebody else had charge of cleaning up after the people that fixed the food. Somebody else was given the charge of the garden. They were in charge of making sure that everything was taken care of there. And somebody else had to do the vacuuming. And somebody, he says, was watching the door. And when the master comes back, he's going to know who didn't do their job. If the house is dusty, the person he left in charge of dusting did not dust. If the kitchen's a mess, whoever was in charge of cleaning up the kitchen did not do their job. If the garden is full of weeds, then somebody didn't do their job. If that's the analogy, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our job? What are we supposed to be doing? Because if we're not doing it, God will not be mocked when he comes back. When Jesus comes back, he will know. He will know who did not do their job. He will know who chose to do other things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to get what we get. God's going to know the choices that we made. In Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 12, John sees this vision of the end of time, the judgment scene, and he says this, he writes this, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." They're judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. We have all these books being opened. One of the books, we know what it is. It tells us, the book of life. That was one of the books. That's God's book. That's God's book where he keeps track. But what are these other books that were opened? And the people were judged according to their works, according to what was written in the books. Well, that's these. That's these. This is what we will be judged according to. This will be the comparison. It's going to be too bad if we're judged according to things that we should have known and didn't know. Now, God will have mercy. God will have mercy. There are things that I'm not going to get right. There are things I'm going to not understand, but I have to keep trying to understand. I have to keep trying to get it right. Because God will know the choice I made. Whether the choice I made was to keep searching and keep trying to do better, or whether the choice I made was, well, that's all I'm going to understand, so I'm going to give up now. I'm not going to learn anymore. We will be judged according to our works based on what is written in the books. In Hebrews chapter 10, the last passage I'm going to bring, there's a very scary passage here. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 28, God tells us, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, if you go back and you look at that old law, one of the things we can be very grateful for today is that we are not under that old law. That was a monstrosity. Impossible to keep, Jesus said. It's impossible for somebody to keep the whole of the law. There was no way that anybody was going to get that exactly right. The sacrifices, the feast days, the rules, the regulations, and the punishments were severe. You go back and look at that old law, there's capital punishment for things that you and I look at it and go, really? For that? A child that was too rebellious could be stoned to death. I mean, that's severe. And it only took two or three witnesses to have a guilty verdict rendered. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That is severe. But look what he writes next. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? If the punishments were that severe under the law of Moses, what do you think God's going to do to those that reject the law that his Son brought? How much worse will the punishment be? Well, it's worse than death, isn't it? Hell is worse than death. And look what he writes in verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That should scare us. That should give us pause. Because we're going to sow what we reap. We're going to get what we gave. We're going to be judged by the actions that we take and the choices that we make based on what we were supposed to do according to this book. Well, that's it. I'm done for. No. We just remembered the reason a little while ago why we are not done for. God sent his Son to be a propitiation for those sins. When I make a bad choice, God gives me the opportunity to repent of that choice and ask his forgiveness. And if I take advantage of that, then when the judgment day comes and I stand before him, he will open the books. He will look at my choices according to the books. But all those choices that I made that were not in accordance with what he wants me to do, that were not lined up with his will, all of those choices, if I have been forgiven of those, then God doesn't see them. They're not there. It's like they never happened. The blood of Christ covers my sin, blots it out so that it is not known. But if I don't have that, then I'm standing before God on my own with my own choices. And that would be a fearful thing. But the blood of Jesus Christ allows me to stand before God righteous and forgiven. That process starts when I heed Him, when I listen to Him and I am obedient to Him. It doesn't start when I start praying to Him. It doesn't start when I start believing in Him. It starts when I'm obedient to Him and I submit myself for baptism because I've recognized my sin. I've repented of that sin. I've confessed the name of Jesus and I'm baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And then all the things I've done before that point are gone. All those choices I made are over. But if you're like me, that's not the end of the bad choices. But it's not the end of the forgiveness of God either. Even though after I'm baptized, I make bad choices, God says there's still opportunity for forgiveness. The blood of Christ still can cover my sin. If I confess that sin before Him, I repent of that sin, then God says He will forgive me. 1 John 1 says that He is faithful to forgive all sin and to cleanse all unrighteousness. If you're not prepared to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and face your choices, if you're standing there on your own, you're in big trouble. God will not be mocked. He will not be fooled. We can't blame it on somebody else. We have to stand on our own. And whether it's one of the same choices that those people made that we looked at, or if it's a completely different choice that you made, if it was a sinful choice, if you gave in to a temptation, God has made a way out. If you choose to take advantage of that situation, take advantage of that way out through Christ, then you can stand in the judgment day before God, righteous in His sight. Not because you are so good, but because you have the righteousness of God. You have the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sins. If that is your choice today, then we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.